We're continuing our series, our NASCAR series, and I find it confusing and somewhat alarming that at times many individuals who reject the claims of Christ refer to Christ as an example of kindness and generosity and tolerance. And there's no doubt that Jesus was a great teacher who communicated a message of love, and he demonstrated self-sacrifice. But the Bible reveals on several occasions when Jesus was teaching that he was teaching, his teaching was harsh and it was judgmental and it was condemning. And one of those passages we find here in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and we're going to look at it here in just a second. But Jesus, during this passage, he delivers eight warnings. This is a passage, of course, of Scripture in which he delivers this condemnation to the scribes and the Pharisees. Just this is before he turns to privately discussing things with the with just a few who surrounded him, such as the 12 and others. But it was really his last public discourse that we see. I want to show you this on the video because I think it demonstrates for us the power in which he delivered these words.
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes! You brood of vipers! How will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so, upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth. All this will come upon this generation.
The warning of Christ is here serves as a caution flag in our race of faith. You know, in the course of a NASCAR race, the yellow flag communicates a warning to the drivers. This yellow flag means to slow down or be careful because there's dangers ahead on the track. And in Matthew 23, Jesus gives us eight yellow flags, eight warnings here about our relationship with the Almighty God. And these warnings are especially addressed, of course, to a group of people called the scribes and the Pharisees here, as we just saw this. But there are warnings that to us who are followers of Jesus Christ also, that to look out for where we are in the context of organized religion. Because sometimes the structure of a religion, the structure of a church, actually becomes more important than the actual mission that was left to us. And this final message and this final public address that Jesus had here before he turned his attention to his disciples and his friends before the closing days, before his crucifixion, and then, of course, later in his resurrection. His words here, of course, are powerful words as we heard them and saw them displayed here. And they came with a very shocking rebuke to these scribes and Pharisees, these leaders of Israel. You know, the other passages contain some additional warnings, but we're only going to focus on eight of them here in Matthew 23. And I'm going to use just three word pictures from this group to show us what he was meaning for us and what it means for us this evening. We're going to look first at stop shutting doors. And he says this way, you lock people out in verse 13. You know, shutting doors refers to the ungodly actions, attitude that negatively affect others in seeking God's love. Some bad or sinful behaviors, of course, just impact us. But of great concern to Jesus were those things that were done that impact other people and that become hurts and hinders and handicaps for other people. The Bible describes Jesus as a stumbling block in places. And his holiness, his lordship, his call for a complete surrender are challenging enough for most people. We don't need to help the Lord Jesus in the area of ministry by creating additional hurdles for them. Surrender, self-sacrifice, and service are sufficient challenges without the unnecessary restrictions often imposed by organized religion. You know, in the first century, religious leaders added burdens and abused their leadership positions through hypocrisy and arrogance. They belittled, they mocked, they criticized those who were less fortunate. The victims of the scribes and the Pharisees included the poor and the uneducated and the widow and the children. And they added burdens and restrictions to all areas of life, including marriage and worship and labor. You know, and it has been handed down. You know, we can go back to the beginnings of this country and the religious practices that were so restrictive and so few things that you could do. And I can even remember during the time of an interview process when I was being interviewed to receive my license in the ministry, that the things that were on that list were pretty restrictive lists. Restrictive things, many of them. They didn't have to do one thing with my belief in God or my doctrine. It had to do with some social practices that at that time were deemed not acceptable. And so those were burdens and have been burdens that have been placed upon other Christians by those in charge. But God's law and Christ's ministry was intended to bring us freedom and to release us from legalism. Genuine piety is not the adherence to some artificial standards, but adoring the Savior and accepting God's blessings. Sadly, followers of Christ have been more identified by what they abstain from than what we advocate in free and full forgiveness offered by Christ. Most Christians today are identified by their boundaries rather than by their freedom. Now, in contrast to pushing a people away from Christ, we are called to go and to show and to shine a light that points people to the love of Christ. And I love the image described by Max Lucado, who says, "We are called to build bridges to those who are lost with wood from an old rugged cross." Second word picture is stop shining tombs. You know, shining tombs, tombs here refers to Jesus' rebuke of this false piety. The text identifies the scribes and Pharisees that are hungry for power and greed. And so he says to them and talks to them about whitewashed tombs and also cups that are dirty on the inside. They wore these large headbands, and you probably saw some of them in there upon their heads. And this was an attempt to keep their mind on God. And a big headband with a big thing projecting from it implied that the Pharisee loved God more than his brothers, because copies of the scripture, of course, were expensive. At the time, they were hand-copied. And so they're very expensive. And so a big headband and a big thing projecting from your head that contained these scriptures became a means of showing wealth. And they offered these lengthy prayers, and they conducted these mission trips. Where we're in the passage where he says, you know, you travel here to make disciples just like you, and you forget the people all around you. You know, the leaders here must have felt the sting of Jesus' rebuke, accusing them of traveling across the seas while ignoring the needs then of those neighbors by them. Do you think that the modern church has been guilty of shining tombs? You know, we boast of our humility, but oftentimes we gossip and we share prayer requests. You know, we lift our hands in worship, but we never bend our knee in prayer. And perhaps you have attended a worship service in a beautiful facility where the people are like whitewashed tombs. Everything looks great on the outside, but inside it consists of cold hearts. You know, Warren Wiersbe said, "Brushing your teeth will not clean your vocabulary. Your speech can be cured with the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ that creates within you a new heart." Jesus says it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the heart. Holiness is more than eliminating ungodly behavior. It is developing a hunger for God so that He's glorified in your life. Now, a third phrase, an identifying phrase, is stop straining at gnats. And he says this in verse 24, straining gnats and choking on camels. It describes the absurdity here of being trapped by trivial things. Now, to appreciate this illustration, let's say, and let's use a 21st century word picture. Imagine having a cup of coffee with a friend, and your friend happens to be a smoker, so he lights up his favorite unfiltered Camel cigarette. And when you offer him a small packet of the artificial sweetener for his coffee, he says, I never put that stuff in my coffee because I heard it could cause cancer. Just well go have a bunch of it, I guess. But anyway, you know, it is this ridiculous emphasis on small issues while ignoring greater issues that Jesus rebuked in this passage. In verse 23, Jesus says that tithing is important, but justice, mercy, and faith are of greater importance. Jesus is not condemning tithing, nor is he advocating not paying attention to details. His warning is that organized religion has a tendency to drift from its main focus of proclaiming the gospel of salvation of Jesus Christ and rather focus more on providing a structure for people and the organization and keeping the church operating. And pretty soon we are more concerned about the organization and all that it entails than we are about the people. Do you think that a lot of churches struggle with this concept? I think they do. You know, just try this. You know, try eliminating the bulletin for our services, you know, and see what people say. They'll get all tied in knots so they don't get their bulletin. Or if you change the music style from one to the other to a dramatic way, you know, again, I'm convinced that one of the greatest indictments of the 21st century Christian is our fascination with facilities and programs while neglecting the true power of God that changes lives. You know, a common thread running through all the woes is a neglect of the inner man. The scribes and the Pharisees, they focused on the external practices instead of the spiritual principles that changed hearts. Parents strain at gnats by being more concerned that a child has a clean room instead of a clean heart. You know, we check children's homework for school, but we never ask them about a Bible lesson that they had. You know, when the yellow flag comes out in a race, the drivers know that something is wrong. And something of greater importance was replaced with the immediate task of pursuing them, this temporary prize. And the woes of Jesus do the same for us. And this is the wake-up call. Don't be consumed by trivial things and miss the treasures of God's kingdom.